Let me ask you this morning, as we wrap up this this year of 2019 and look forward to the new year, what is it about New Year's holiday that touches us in a way that many other holidays don't? You know, it allows us to examine ourselves maybe a little bit more than we would at other times, and then actively try and resolve to change some of the shortcomings or things that we would like to see changed in our own lives. There's a Christian author that I enjoy reading named Elise Fitzpatrick, and she had posted on Facebook, it wasn't this year, it might have been last year, that question, and then I thought her response to that question was great. She said this: why do we love a new year? We love it because it represents a time to start over, to hope that we or things can really change, to start off with a clean slate. That, dear friends, is nothing less than the gospel message, and we should celebrate it every day. Isn't that true? There's something about the new year that gives us a sense of joy and excitement for what this next year will bring. You know, for those who have had a relatively good last year, we look forward to another good year of many blessings. For those who have had a difficult year of trials and testings and difficulties, it's like turning the page and looking forward to something better for the next year. So no matter what this last year was like for us, we all, in general, optimistically look forward to new things, a clean slate or a do-over. And it's with this sense of optimism that we then make resolutions for ourselves. We're willing to examine ourselves this time of year. And when we examine ourselves, we see in ourselves things that we need to change. I think anybody would say there are things in their lives that they need to change. And it's at this time of year that then we make these resolutions to change them. We see the failures that of our last year, things that we don't want to continue in the same way, and we set goals to make those things change. This is why New Year's is so different from nearly every other holiday we celebrate. And even if you don't specifically write down your resolutions, New Year's is different because it's this time of reflection and self-examination. And there is this real hope for change. In the Old Testament, there's this incredible account of a reform that happened through a young king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And this king's name was Josiah. To help understand how revolutionary and dramatic this reform was, we need to know a little bit about Josiah's background. And this, we are going to be looking in 2 Kings 22 and 23. And we don't have time to read both chapters, so you'll have to read those at home in your own devotional time. But just those two chapters summarize the life and the reforms of this young king, Josiah. But again, part of Josiah's background, if you think about, if you go back to Sunday school and you maybe learned about the history of Israel and the various kings, the one thing that you might remember is that there's one thing that marks the kings of Israel and Judah. They were either considered a good king or a bad king, right? You'd go through this whole lineage of kings and say, and this king was a good king, and this king was a good king, or this king was a bad king. More often, there were more bad kings than good kings. And this didn't have anything to do with how good of a ruler they were, or how much land they conquered. It only had to do with their faith relationship to God and how well they lived in the covenant relationship with God, whether they followed God and led the people to follow God, or whether they turned away and followed idols or other gods, or did evil things in the God's sight. So throughout the history of Israel, there's the good kings and the bad kings. But Josiah was one of those good kings. It actually says in 2 Kings 22:2, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left." So Josiah becomes the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. We see that the Israel had divided in a northern kingdom, and Israel is the northern kingdom and Judah is the southern kingdom. So Josiah is in Judah. He was 8 years old when he became king. And the 45 years before Josiah, so his father and his grandfather in the kingdom of Judah were evil kings, it says. They had turned away from God. They had filled the land with all sorts of idols. And things had gotten so bad that they had actually lost the written word of God, if you can believe that. And when Josiah was, was he 18 or in the 18th year of his reign? Got to find that. There you go. In the 18th year of his reign, so he's in his mid-late 20s, and Josiah suddenly, this account, he's renovating the temple. He's putting money and time into renovating the temple, and in this 18th year of his reign, he suddenly, they uncover the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of God, as they call it. And so I'm going to read this section here in verses 8, starting in verse 8. It says this, "And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the workmen who have oversight over the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, the servant, son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Azaiah, the king's servant, saying, 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" So this young king, for the very first time, hears the word of God, and he is overcome with grief because he finally realizes how far he, the king, and then as an extension, his people had drifted from God. He clearly heard what God's word said about God's wrath and his judgment that was coming upon them for their sin of idolatry. And can you imagine it, that this young king had no clue, becoming king at 8 and 18 years of his rule? He had probably many advisors, probably many priests who should have known God's word and God's will for them, but he was led astray. He didn't know the truth. And that's all he had ever known until God's word came and was revealed and spoke to him. And so as you read into the rest of chapter 22 and then into 23 in 2 Kings, you'll see that Josiah then goes throughout the whole land with these sweeping reforms. He physically goes around and destroys every single idol or or place of worship that was not commanded by God. He personally led the people into restoring their covenant relationship with God and reinstituted the Passover. And Josiah sought to restore true worship of God in his kingdom. It was a clean slate. He just hit the restart button. Just like our New Year's changes for the next, basically the rest of Josiah's life, his kingdom worshiped God in the way that God had directed them according to his word. So what can we take away from this incredible historical account? What is God seeking to teach us from this text? Let's consider our own hearts. As I said, New Year's is this incredible time of reflection and self-examination. We look at ourselves and we do see things that we'd like to change about ourselves. And it's good to set goals for self-improvement in many areas of our lives. But what about the things that God wants to change in us? When was the last time you allowed God to show you the things in your life that need reform, that need repentance, that need change? Just like this young King Josiah, God's word reveals to us our sin. That's how God chooses to work. He speaks through his word to uncover and reveal and show us our sin, his word of law. We can't simply just rely on ourselves to look into our hearts to determine what God's will is for us. You know, sometimes we hear in our modern culture some really super spiritual sounding phrases like, well, what is your heart telling you? Or just follow your heart in this matter. But honestly, nothing can be more unbiblical. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So why would we follow our desperately sick and deceived heart? We need a word, a revelation from outside of ourselves to show us where we've gone wrong and what we need to do differently, which is God's word. And so during this time of self-reflection, you know, often when it comes to things that really need to change in our lives, we don't have the ability to even see what needs to change. What we think we need is not often what we truly need. God comes to us through his word and reveals to us his will. And that's the first thing we can take away from this text about the reforms of Josiah and the life of Josiah is that God's word is revealing. If you want to know what God wants to change in you this new year, open up his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the word, to reveal the darkest corners of your heart with the light of God, to show you the sins that you need to repent of, to show you how you can better reflect the image of God to the surrounding world. Hebrews 4:12 says, tells us the power of God's word in revealing and showing us our sin and our failures. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Who can understand our hearts? Not us. Not by just simply looking into ourselves. But God does. His word reveals the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He reveals to us what we need to hear. King Josiah ruled God's people for 18 years before God revealed himself to Josiah through his word. What about you? You are leaders of your family. You are leaders in the church. You are followers of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you opened God's word and let it reveal your sin to you? Maybe that's why some of us don't spend time in God's word, in personal devotion or in Bible studies, because we're uncomfortable in our sin. We don't want to change. We've decided in our own hearts what's best for us and how we should live our lives. And we don't want anybody or anything to tell us otherwise, which is really the original sin of idolatry of Adam and Eve, telling God that we think we know better than he does. And yet this next verse in Hebrews 4 should correct us and stop us on the spot. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. God's word is revealing. Nothing is hidden from it. And we will all give an account before the judgment seat of God for how we've responded to his word. And Josiah understood this as the king. He knew he was responsible for the whole nation's religious well-being. He repented. He tore his clothes in contrition and brokenness. And just like Josiah's day, our hearts are naturally bent towards worshiping false idols instead of the true God. Now let me clarify that about what I mean by a false idol. It's anything that we love and worship in the place of the true God. It doesn't necessarily mean a little golden statue or a little golden image on the wall, although it could be that. There can be idols that we create in our own hearts, what we worship by giving our time, our talents, and our treasures as we seek the love and satisfaction and purpose that comes from these things. These could be tangible items. We might say, if I only had this new blank, this so-and-so or whatever, I would be happy or satisfied. We convince ourselves that we need these things, so we put all of our time and energy and even money into acquiring them. But they never truly satisfy. They never fill that void in our hearts. Or it could be, it could even be through finding our ultimate source of fulfillment in a relationship. If I only met the right gal or the right guy, I would be happy. I've known too many people who seek ultimate meaning and fulfillment in life through relationships. And you know what? When things get rocky, and anybody who's been married for a while knows, things get rocky at times. When those things get rocky and you've put too much stock in that relationship as your sole source of fulfillment and meaning in life, your world starts to fall apart because that relationship is an idol to them. It could be through seeking after success or human achievements. We say, if I would only get that next promotion or bonus or make it at this sport, I'd be comfortable and happy. So we become workaholics, doing anything necessary to meet our goals. We end our lives by basically working our lives away, leaving behind a wake of destruction, maybe neglecting our children or broken relationships, marriages, sacrificed friendships, with little to no time for God. We can make the acceptance of those around us to be more important than our relationship to God, where we're willing to compromise God's truth in order to please others. This is so common amongst young people today, bowing down to peer pressure and the desire to be liked. And it's not just kids. So many other adults are willing to compromise their faith just so they aren't thought of as odd or weird. And in our political world and our climate today, everyone is offended by everything. So it's an awfully tough road to keep going down that path of trying to satisfy and please everybody around us, when the message of Christianity is in its core offensive to people. And to stand up for the truth isn't easy. It's much easier just to bow to the pressures of society, to be accepted by them. But when we do so, we've lost our witness. We've lost that light of Christ that is given to us that is meant to shine into the darkness. These are just examples of idols that we might have in our own lives. And they're all around us in our culture. They're here in our church, and they're here in our own hearts. God's word is able to reveal to us the idols that we worship, to convict us of our sin, and to bring us into repentance and true change. And that's why it's critically important that we don't neglect God's word, just like the two generations did before Josiah was king. Just as we take time to examine ourselves during New Year's, we need to allow God's revealing word to reveal the idols in our own hearts and lives that rob God of the praise and the worship that should be His. So as we begin to read the revelation of God's word, we see that the whole overarching story of Scripture tells us that God created us to live in a relationship with Himself. God created us for a relationship with Him. It was this that was completely lost during the two generations before Josiah. His father and grandfather ruled Judah in sin and idolatry, and so the people did not live in a right relationship with God. Instead of true relationship with God, it was replaced with idolatry, worshiping every sort of idol and false thing they believed that would give them what they want. And it was in the middle of this sin that God's word transformed Josiah. And this is the second thing we should take away from our text, that God's word is transformative. God's word is transformative. It transforms the whole direction and purpose of our lives. God desires for us to worship Him alone. As Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, He said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking for such people to worship Him." The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which comes from the Reformed tradition, maybe some of you who have grown up in some Baptist churches may have had the Westminster Catechism instead of Luther's small catechism. The very first question in this catechism, like Luther's catechism, it asks questions and answers. The very first question is, what is the chief end of man? Essentially asking, well, what is our purpose here on earth? Why do we exist? What should we be seeking after? What should we be living for? And this is what it says as the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God isn't just a good buddy that we hang out with once a week, or a self-help guru that we come to for advice, or someone that we go to only when we're in trouble, trying to fix our problems like some sort of a genie that grants us wishes. We are to worship Him. That's why we're here today. The word worship comes from the Old English, which means an acknowledgement or worth of value. So the worship of something. We are to actively acknowledge and proclaim and confess God's worth, value, and greatness. He is so much greater, more majestic, and holier than ourselves. Psalm 19 says, "Even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork." Even more than seeing the gloriousness and worthiness of God in the created nature around us, we see God's glory in the work He has done to bring about salvation for us. That God would come in the flesh, as we just heard about, being born on Christmas, coming into the flesh, living the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die in our place and to be resurrected from the dead. How incredible this gift that God gives to us. We get salvation from God's wrath. We get true, new spiritual life in Christ, which gives us new purpose and meaning and hope. We have hope of eternal life. If that doesn't stir your heart to worship God, I don't know what will. Worship flows from what we believe to be valuable and worthy of our time and our energy. The second half of the catechism's answer is also vitally important to our relationship with God. It says, to enjoy Him forever. Yet God calls His people to enjoy who He is. Not just intellectually believe who He is, but actually find your greatest joy and fulfillment in the grace that He lavishes upon us in Christ Jesus. All the deepest longings of our heart we try to fill with idols that never satisfy us. And that's why we come to them over and over again, thinking they'll satisfy us, but they don't. Satan deceives us into believing that they will give us peace and fulfillment, but they never do. This understanding of finding our fullest satisfaction and worship in God alone fits exactly with what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your hearts and soul and mind. This isn't a love that is all-consuming. It consumes our whole being. Those who truly find their soul's purpose and hope and satisfaction in God will love God in this way. This is the relationship God calls us into. It's a radical transformation that takes place in our hearts, where the false idols are destroyed and replaced by the true God, the one who can truly satisfy the deepest cries of our hearts. And I believe this is the transformation that Josiah experienced. Excuse me. This is the transformation Josiah experienced as he was impacted by God's word. He saw the worthlessness of the idols that he had been worshiping for so long. And God transformed his life through his word, allowing him to see his sin, allowing him to grasp the true value of and worth of God alone, and bringing Josiah into true worship of him in a true relationship. And through this transformation of the king, his whole nation was reformed through him. So as I wrap up this morning, Josiah's days were not so different than our own. Their idolatry was definitely more out in the open than ours today. But in our own lives, there still is idols in our hearts. No matter how hard we try to bury them or hide them, yet as we saw in the life of Josiah, God's word comes into our lives and shines as a light in the darkness. It illuminates these dark places of our hearts. The first point we can take away from this story of Josiah is that God's word is revealing. It can be difficult to allow God's word to shine into these darkest reaches of our hearts, but it's so necessary. And it brings us to the next point, is that God's word alone transforms. God is calling us into a relationship with himself. He's seeking you today. And once he reveals your idols and sin, it's only through the power, his power and his word, that you are able to be transformed. God's word uproots the futility of the idols we worship that never satisfy, and God's word then points us to Jesus, our beautiful Savior. God's word transforms our hearts to cling to Christ as the source of our joy and satisfaction and meaning and hope. The personal resolutions and reforms that you might make for New Year's, they're all well and good. but they pale in comparison to the transformation that God seeks to do in you through His Word this year. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank You for the example of Josiah, that You worked in his life to bring reform and change, not only to him personally, but to his whole people. And as we look around at ourselves, at our church, our community, our country, our world, there is so much need for reform and change, but it can only come by Your Spirit, by Your power, working through Your Word. Let us be a people dedicated to Your Word, that we would see our sin clearly, identify it, that we would repent of it, and that You would give us the strength and the power to change, to live for You, and that our lights also then would shine into the darkness and those around us, that they might ask and wonder why we are who we are, and we can point them to You. So Lord, bless us, we pray, as we close this year, as we close this service this morning. May You receive all of the honor and glory and praise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.